Our souls magnify the Lord, and our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. For God has looked with favor on the lowliness of God's servants. Surely from now on all generations will call us blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for us, and holy is God's name.
Good morning. Welcome to Concordia United Methodist Church. My name is Pastor Claire Douglas, and I'm so excited to be here with all of you this morning. And thank you especially to Cindy and Marty. That is my favorite Christmas carol. So I really appreciated that one. It was absolutely beautiful. A couple of announcements, which I managed to leave back here. We have a lot of things coming up in this Advent season. First of all, if you had any questions about the 2020 North Central Jurisdiction article that was located in the Chimes or anything else, I will be available in Memorial Lounge after the service next week. In the Chimes it said this week, but we had to do some juggling. So next week, if you have any questions you want answered, I will try my best. I would appreciate not big theological ones like, you know. But youth are always good for that. Other announcements, the UMW annual Christmas gathering is this Wednesday, December 11th at 6:30 p.m. in Fellowship Hall. So come join us there. Lou, are we still looking for people for mobile meals? Yes.
We have one day.
Okay. So you're good. Woohoo! Well, thank you for that ministry. We need Salvation Army bell ringers. As I shared last week, I found out that our church is exceptional in the number of different people who ring bells. So if we want to continue our exceptional track record, we need to sign up for the Salvation Army bell ringers. And we are looking for poinsettias. Order forms are located in the back of the sanctuary. You can order by calling the church. So take a look at that. And the deadline to order is December 16th, so that's coming up very fast. So make sure to take a look at that. There will be a blue Christmas service on December 19th at 7 p.m. with me. And I think those are all of my announcements. We know about the Christmas pageant rehearsal, right? Yes. Are there any announcements that I missed? I know I just said a ton of them, so if you're not exhausted from listening to that. All right. Would you please join in singing? Oh, we're not going to sing anything.
Not yet. Please join me in our praise. God comes, so don't let go of all the reasons to rejoice.
We will sing a song of the advent to the one who fills
us. God comes, so don't stop lifting your prayers with thanksgiving.
We will sing.
God comes, so don't stop giving your hearts to God.
We'll sing a song of advent to the one who graces us with peace. We can never begin to understand.
Please stand and join me in our prayer. Move us, joyful God. Take our hands and lead us in your dance of creation. When we are uncertain, guard our heights with your peace. When our steps falter, surround us with the strength of your spirit. Guide us, dancing God, until we are moving and singing with the joy of your salvation. In the name of Emmanuel, God with us, we pray. Amen. And turn in the red hymnal to page 202, People Look East, and please remain standing.
Would the children come forward for a special moment? We got a division here. I feel like I should scoot this way. So this month we are talking about our Advent wreath. Were any of you here last week? Do you remember what our Advent wreath is? What's this? Do you remember? No? You weren't here? All right, well, I'll recap quickly. So last week we learned that it's a calendar, right? Yeah. What are we counting down towards? Until Christmas Eve, right? And it was originally developed at a school, which is kind of cool. And they actually had a lot more candles. They had red ones and white ones, right?
And we light one every single Sunday.
Yeah, we light one every single Sunday. You're doing really good here. You can lead this next year. So we're going to add a little something to it today, because this Advent wreath has a lot of different meanings to it. So I want you guys to look down here. Do you see the banners? Mm-hmm. Do you know what they say?
Joy.
Joy, that one says it, right? You can walk around if you want to.
Peace
is one. Yep. Love is one. What's hope is one. Yes. Exactly. So there are four different ones, and those are for our four different candles. So we have one candle that represents hope, one that represents love, one that represents peace, one that represents joy. I had to move specifically to the pink one for joy. And then this white one in the middle represents Jesus Christ. Kind of cool, huh? So we remember different things that we're excited that Jesus brought to us around the Christmas season every week. So, and this week we actually are lighting the candle of peace. So I think we have the wrong banner on the front. Come take a look. Do you think this is the right one? No? Can somebody help me find the peace banner and we can move it? It's in the back. Should we switch it around? Love is in the back. Where'd peace go? Right there? Okay, you want to unvelcro it and we'll switch it around? So we remember which candle we're lighting today? There we go, right? Because we lit hope last week. So now we light peace this week. Well, will you all and you all help us light the Advent candles? And kids, you have special lines. They're written right here. And the kid lines that are underlined. This is high quality writing here. So the congregation's going to, or I'm going to start out. Today we light the first and second candles of the Advent wreath. Each candle has a meaning.
What does the first candle mean?
The first candle means hope.
What does the second candle mean?
The second candle means peace. Why do we celebrate peace?
The Bible tells us.
All right, do you guys want to come over and we'll light these candles? You want to light one?
I want to light one.
Okay. Why don't you go grab some light from our altar candles, which remind us of Christ coming into this world. And then we're lighting two purple candles today, so you can light one purple candle.
Okay.
Nice job. Might take a little longer. That one's a tricky candle. Somebody else want to help light the second purple candle? There you go. Nice job. So we're 1 week closer to Christmas, right? We've only got, 2 weeks left, right? Two Sundays. All right. You guys can head back to your parents or wherever you're sitting. And we will sing the Advent song, verse 2. It is number 2090 in the black hymnal. We're missing a zero there.
Thank you.
This Advent season, our theme is, Do You Hear What I Hear?, based on the song of that name. And this week is actually the week where we celebrate hearing, Do You Hear What I Hear? So I have a wonderful song from the book of Luke that was sung by Mary. This is called the Magnificat because she talks about how God magnifies her soul. This reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on my lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned home. Last week we talked about how Mary went to visit Elizabeth right after the angel told her that she was going to have the baby. And this year we talk about the song that she sings in excitement about that announcement. And in this season, we talk a lot about different symbols and different beautiful traditions that we have within the church. And one of the most beautiful ones, in my opinion, are bells. The Christian church's love affair with bells goes back almost 2,000 years. But many believe that the bell did not really become a fixture in the church until St. Patrick, the famous missionary in Ireland in the 5th century, began using bells to gather the Irish people for preaching and teaching. Once St. Patrick introduced the idea of churches using bells, bells in churches caught on quickly, and by the 8th century, bells were viewed as an essential part of church. The ringing of church bells often symbolized time in small communities. Many communities depended on bells for weddings, funerals, and other services. In fact, the word clock has its roots in the medieval Latin word clocca, meaning bell. These bells were used to announce the coming or arrival of an event, activity, or occasion. They would toll for good times. They would toll for bad times. They would ring out warnings and blessings. A common inscription found on many church bells reads, I praise the true God. I call the people. I assemble the clergy. I bewail the dead. I dispense the storm clouds. I do honor to feasts. Since the church uses bells to ring out important news, good and bad, joyful and solemn, it makes sense that churches would use the bells to ring out the good news of Jesus' birth at Christmas. Oftentimes, churches ring their bells at midnight. This beautiful sound for us reminds us of the goodness and the joy offered to us at each Christmas season. While Mary did not have a bell with her when she sang her famous song, the Magnificat, Mary's joy at the goodness and mercy and strength of God is practically contagious. We can feel our souls fly and dance along with Mary as she sings. I like to think that she's rather like a bell, ringing out the good news to the world. In honor of Mary, I am giving you each a bell today to take with you. May you ring it and hear what she heard. Good news of joy, hope, peace, and love to all the world.
So many sights and sounds we have of Christmas, don't we? Our culture has built up a picture of Jesus' birth. A huge star gleaming, a calm, silent night, soft, fresh-smelling hay in a clean manger, cute animals looking on, Mary and Joseph gazing at Jesus adoringly, and baby Jesus lying there quietly, either sleeping or smiling. We imagine shepherds on a sleepy hillside, startled by the appearance of angels, but one angel saying not to be afraid, and then all of them singing in four-part harmony, "Glory to God in the highest." When they vanish into the sky, we picture the shepherds going straight to the stable and peeking in at baby Jesus, careful not to disturb the little family. Come on, really? There's a more likely account. First off, Bethlehem was in chaos. Hundreds of people converged on the little town because the oppressors, the Romans, forced them to their hometowns for a census. They came unwillingly and once there had to find a place to stay and food to eat. There was no Hilton located in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph possibly had relatives in Bethlehem, but they wouldn't be welcome to stay with them after all. As far as others knew, Mary was pregnant out of wedlock, and though she and Joseph knew this was God's baby and she'd never been with a man, other people didn't know that. So Mary and Joseph were ostracized and on their own, and Mary was in labor. Where could they go? It's not as if they could stop at Walmart for a tent, a space heater, and some high-protein snacks. An innkeeper suggested the barn. At least they'd have a little privacy. Barn noises and smells offer no comfort and certainly no clean water or blankets. Hay is itchy at best. And don't barns usually include flies and rodents? Did a midwife help at the birth? How many hours was Mary in labor? Was she silent? And then there were the shepherds. A host of angels appeared. A host. A multitude. That's a whole army. They did not whisper glory to God. This announcement had been thousands of years in the making. The angels trumpeted it. The shepherds were not startled. They were terrified. And when they'd gotten the message and recovered a little, you can bet they shouted to each other as they ran to Bethlehem and probably went knocking on doors until they found who they were looking for. They may have experienced a few moments of awed silence when they arrived, but this news was not something they kept to themselves. Not after an army from heaven visited them. Not after seeing Jesus with their own eyes. They told anyone who would listen what they'd seen. Everyone who heard was amazed. Rumors started flying. God's word became flesh. God had held his silence long enough. It was probably not a silent night. Ever since God created Adam and Eve, and since they disobeyed him, God has moved history toward one goal: to bring us back into a close relationship with himself. All of us have sinned. All of us fall short. There is a chasm of sin between us and God. In order for us to be brought back, God required a blood sacrifice. No animal sacrifice was perfect enough. No good deeds could come close to tipping the scales enough in our favor. God himself had to provide the sacrifice, and only he himself was perfect enough. God's solution for our sin was his word become flesh, Jesus. Jesus is the word of God made flesh. It is through faith in him that he stamps paid in full on our sin accounts. And he himself is the bridge across the chasm. John 1 says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." We could reword that to say, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. How do we get this faith in him that brings us back to God? Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Many times we read in God's word, "Let those who have ears hear." In other words, understand what he's saying. Do I hear? Really? Really hear? Do you hear?
Said the night wind. With the voice as big.
If we speak with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart we believe and are made right with God, and with our mouths we say so and are saved. This is according to God's word in Romans 10. Romans 10 doesn't end there. It goes on. So how will people call on him in whom they've not believed? And how can they come to believe in someone of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone telling them? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God has given believers not only a message full of wonder and of love and of his grace, but he has commissioned us to share it. He doesn't tell us how to do it. He just says, share it, proclaim it. When the Pharisees told Jesus to get his disciples to stop praising him and glorifying God for all the miracles they'd seen Jesus do, Jesus responded, I tell you the truth. If they were silent, the very rocks would cry out. We can ring it. We can sing it. Write it, say it, or live it. The one thing we don't have permission to do is be silent about it. Christ has come. The Word of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us, Emmanuel, God with us.
That was really beautiful. Thank you all so, so much. Absolutely beautiful. Wow. There we go. Throughout this Advent season, and actually we started before Thanksgiving, we've been talking about some of the things that our shared giving, our apportionments, a portion meant for others, do throughout the world. And I think that that's a really wonderful thing to talk about at Christmas time. One of the things I heard in that last song that you guys sang was peace. And I was talking just a little while ago with our youth downstairs about peace. And I think that peace and justice are one of those, or two words that are linked to each other, really, really strongly. We cannot have peace without justice. So this is a video that comes from the Board of Church and Society. That's one of our general boards and agencies, about some of the things that they're doing to bring justice here on earth.
We're not only in the pews, but we're also out in the streets, and that's true all across the world.
Engaging in the wider world is in our DNA as Methodists. The history of the United Methodist Church has been one that has always stood for justice. From the time of John Wesley and his commitment to prison reform, to young people not having to work, and many of the issues that faced the church in England, is that history out of which we grew. And as people of faith who believe that humankind and individuals move on to perfection, that we are always moving in God's grace, being perfected by God, not only for ourselves but for the society, makes us a church that is unique in many ways. Our personal piety is not separated from our social commitments. And it is lived out and has been lived out for 250 years in a way that connects faith and life, connects church and society, connects justice and peace. And it's the thing that makes me most proud of being United Methodist. Whether it is educating people about the social principles, organizing communities to create positive change, or advocating with decision makers, we work to make disciples for the transformation of the world. United Methodists around the world are continuing this tradition of living faith, seeking justice, pursuing peace.
What I love about the United Methodist Church is that we stand for justice.
For eradicating poverty.
Climate justice.
Migrants and refugees.
Non-proliferation of weapons.
For racial justice.
For education for all.
Addiction care.
For gun violence prevention.
For maternal and child health.
Economic justice.
Indigenous rights.
Religious freedom.
Sustainability.
Fair trade.
For criminal justice reform.
Healthy food for all.
Human trafficking prevention.
Women and children.
Environmental justice.
For civil rights.
For domestic violence prevention.
For mental health.
For LGBTQ rights.
Peace with justice. Multilateralism. Voting rights.
For worker justice.
Health care.
For clean water.
An AIDS-free world.
For living wages.
Abolishing the death penalty.
For human rights.
For the dignity of all people.
United Methodists stand for justice.
For justice.
For justice.
For justice.
United Methodist stands for justice.
So one of the things that we as United Methodist Church have that I think is one of the really, really beautiful things that we stand for is we actually have a book of social principles. If you've not read it, it's relatively small. I can get you a copy. I'd be happy to give it to you. It tells you specifically where we stand on a bunch of different social issues. And as Susan Crowe said, who I've had the pleasure to meet and is truly a wonderful human being in this particular video, she said, our personal piety or what we believe in church is not separated from what we believe in the world as United Methodists. John Wesley was very, very clear about that, the founder of our church. And the social principles link those two things. And we as a church actually have a building on Capitol Hill. That's right across from the Capitol building and from the Supreme Court building. It was paid for by the United Methodist Women. So thank the United Methodist Women for that wonderful piece of property. But from that building, the United Methodist Church advocates for economic justice, for social justice, for justice for all. And I think that that's one of the really cool things about who we are. And it's one of the really cool things that our apportionments go to do. So I love that video. I was lucky enough to get to meet a lot of those people because, among other things, they bring in young adults to help learn more about that. So I got to travel to Washington, D.C. last January, where I met with young adults from all around the world, and we talked about how we were going to advocate for justice together as clergy people. So that was a really, really unique opportunity for me to get to see a little bit more about this. So. And if you are a young person or probably an older person, they have interns. So if you're interested in working in advocacy, they accept interns, and they do a lot of different work in advocacy in the future. So it's a great opportunity potentially for some of you going down the road career-wise. With that noted, would the ushers come forward to receive our tithes and our offerings? Freely we have received from God, let us freely give.
Join me in the prayer of thanksgiving. Holy One, this Advent season we wait in peace, give in peace, a peace deeper than our anxiety and fear, a peace growing from the trust in your loving power. Receive these generous offerings and use them to bring your peace to the world. Amen.
Please be seated. Are there any prayers that you have this morning that you'd like to share? Oh, Robin's got one. Oh my gosh. Aaron and Jenny Haas lost their 4-month-old baby. We pray for them and for their families and for the community surrounding them in this time. That must be an unspeakable grief. It is, I think, one of the most terrible things that anybody can do, to lose a child. So we pray for them. I have been thinking a lot about our candle prayer this morning. And I called one of my colleagues this week over in the Milwaukee area to ask him a question. And he said, Claire, you know, I'd really like to talk to you right now, but I just can't. He said, about 10 minutes ago, the middle school and the high school in the school district I serve were just closed down for a shooting threat. And he said, I'm so worried right now. And so it's amazing how much that not only affects people who are in, I think we've had, what, 6 or 7 schools, a lot of schools this week, affected by different threats. It's amazing how that not only affects the people who are in those schools, but also the people who love and care for them, all around them. So as we think of peace and justice this week, one of the things I'm thinking of is a day when I don't have to get a phone call from a friend of mine saying, I'm just sitting here praying and praying for my kids. So for all children who are threatened by violence around the world, we pray. Would you take a moment to silently pray? Awesome and loving God, in this season of Christmas, we find ourselves listening for you. We find ourselves listening for your goodness, listening for your love, listening for your joy, listening for hope, listening for peace. We pray this season that we will find it, that you will surround each and every one of us with the kind of joy, love, peace that help us to know that you and hope, that help us to know that you are always with us. Today we pray particularly for those who are experiencing illness. We pray that you would surround them, that you would guide them, that they might feel better day by day. We pray particularly for those experiencing cancer. We pray that you would lift them up, that you would guide the hands of the doctors and nurses, and that you would help them feel peace. We pray particularly for those who are in long-term care facilities or who are home confined. Lord, we know your goodness does not end at the doors of our church, nor does our care and love. And we pray that everybody who is not with us would know just how much they are in our thoughts and minds this Advent season. We pray for those who are experiencing grief. The holiday season is a particularly difficult season to be missing someone. We pray that they would know that they are not alone, that you are always with them, never leaving them. And Lord, today particularly we pray for justice and peace. We pray that everyone around the world would be safe this Christmas season. We pray this as we pray the prayer you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, let us go forth looking and listening for God everywhere we go, knowing that our God is Emmanuel, God with us. Come to us this Christmas season. Amen.